youth pastor in Duncan, BC. We were in Saskatchewan, in Moose Jaw, and they were in between pastors, and Owen preached this message on the seven churches of Revelation. You know, the letters to the seven churches. And I took great notes, and I used it for a whole summer series when I got back home. And I told him that. He said, come on. He said, you didn't. I said, really, honestly, I did. I could probably even tell you what you preached on that day. And you were just getting ready to come out here. And, you know, I mean, if you're living in Moose Jaw, Saskatchewan, let me tell you, North Vancouver is pretty exotic. You know, it's like that's the far reaches of the earth. And so, my wife, who always tries to come with me when I go to full gospel churches, was unable to do so today. She's leading worship in our church, or our home church. And so she sends you greetings, and she says to all of you of the full gospel tradition, amazing grace, or something like that. So I don't actually get the whole code thing. Is it amazing grace like this? Is that how you do it? I don't know. But it's great to be here. Oh, we've got my presentation up. You are so amazing. So let me tell you a little bit about what I do. For a lot of years, I worked as a church pastor. So I was a youth pastor, assistant pastor, moved off to the great city of Kamloops. And for 13 years, pastored a church there called Bethel, now Gateway. And I just went there trying to be a good pastor and do a good job of taking care of people. I mean, no one can do it as good as Owen, but I was trying to do my best. And in the midst of that, God called me to something really kind of unique. And what I do in Victoria, there is no one else in the country who does what I do. There are people involved in the U.S. who serve as state chaplains or Senate chaplains. And fundamentally what it is that we provide pastoral care to elected officials. And that kind of sounds a little out of the box and a little unusual in some ways, but the fact of the matter is that I grew up in Sunday school, and all of our Bible heroes were those kind of people. So if you think of people like Esther and Daniel and Nehemiah and Joseph, right? You know, and then we can look at some of the major prophets. The one thing that all of those people had in common, the one thing that all those people had in common is not that they were Jewish and not that their names appear in the Bible, but that God placed them in the lives of leaders and he used them to influence the destiny of nations. And when I had this big aha moment in my office in Kamloops, and I realized that wow, God, that's really amazing. Who does that today in that moment? It was, you know what that's like? You ask God a question and the answer comes back before it's out of your mouth, kind of a thing, and your whole world changes. And in that moment, I knew my whole world had changed. I didn't know what to do with it, but our whole world changed. And so that's just kind of a little preamble, gives you some context to what we do. So that was in 2005, I think it was, and it took me a little while to kind of process through what God was saying and how we were going to do it and all of that other stuff. And in 2007, we launched, we sold our house and packed up our kids, threw everything we owned into a U-Haul, moved to Victoria, and launched a ministry that we call Leading Influence Ministries. And so our vision is to provide pastoral care to every politician in Canada. That gentleman in the picture behind, in the middle there, is Bill Routley. Bill is the MLA from Cowichan, so he serves Duncan and north a little bit and south a little bit of Duncan, Mill Bay. That's all his area in there. Bill's a Christian, and one of two openly Christian members in the NDP caucus, so as opposed to being openly other things. But you know what? It's exciting to walk with him in that place. I'm really proud of his dad. Used to be a pastor, and just I love him, and he's a great fellow. That's our vision. Our mission is to reach the most strategic group of leaders in all of Canada, and we are focused exclusively on reaching leaders. So that's our whole deal. And it's just basically, remember the days when we ran Sunday school buses and you picked up kids and you brought them to Sunday school? And the idea was this, is that if you could reach dads, we knew this, that if we could reach dads, we could hold families. It was great to bring kids, but if we could reach dads, we could hold families, we could keep them with us. And this is the same sort of principle. It's not really rocket science. The idea is this, is that if we can reach leaders, if we can impact them and influence them with the love, the grace, the hope, the life, the message, the values of Jesus, if we can do that, we can shape a nation. And so that's our focus. So how do we do that is really the question. Well, we are first and foremost a ministry of presence. You could say that in the beginning I was really just a devout loiterer. I was a devout loiterer. I just went and hung around. and watched. But now, you know, I have sort of built a platform, and we have a network of relationships. And so what that means for us now is that we're present and available on a daily basis to meet with MLAs when they're in the house. And so our priority is to listen and to encourage them and to be a blessing to them in whatever way we can. And that picture, this is Barb, my wife, on the left. And she's got that amazing gray smile, as you can tell. And next to her is Carol James, and on the other side is Lana Popham, who both are MLAs representing Greater Victoria. So, you know, that's sort of, you know, one of the things that we do is ministry of presence. The other thing is just informal contact. I've learned where MLAs go. I know where MLAs work. I know where their offices are. I learned kind of where I can find them if I'm looking for them. And so we just call them God moments. And so sometimes amazing conversations happen in hallways or in stairwells or in coffee shops or airports or ferry terminals. I've learned, for example, that the best sailing to be on if I want to see MLAs coming home from Vancouver is to be on the 7 o'clock sailing Sunday night, because everybody's there. They're all in the buffet. Nobody's going anywhere. And it's just a great place. It's a great place to work the room. And so I just learned to do some of those things along the way. And it's just all relationship building. And you celebrate, you know, their birthdays and their anniversaries and their grandchildren being born and, you know, their kids graduating from university. You celebrate that stuff. You walk with them through the difficult times when a family member is maybe passing away or they have a crisis in their relationship. And those are some of the things that we do. So that's kind of, you know, sort of the happenstance stuff. It's just kind of like we're out there and wherever we kind of the Spirit leads us, that's where we are and we bump into people. But there's also has to be some intentional things that we do. And so very intentionally, when the legislature is in session, I'm there. And I'm just around and I'm making contact with people and staying in touch, providing regular ongoing care. We participate in special events. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a second. And we do some personal visits to local offices. Owen came with me and we went to see Jane Thornthwaite across the street. And she was very kind and gracious. We had a nice time with her. Here's one of the special events things that we do. This is a picture of the throne speech in behind me right there. And this is how you know it's the throne speech, because the RCMP are there in their red serges, the military is there, and all those people in the back are protesters. And so, you know, it's actually a lot of fun. You need to come over sometime to see that, you know, the pomp and circumstance around the throne speech. The raging grannies are there. I mean, it's just, sometimes, it's just like a church annual meeting sometimes. Not like yours, but, you know, it's just kind of like that. And so, So, you know, we're there for that, and there's this kind of a special function. Another thing that we do is we link key leaders, and I really wanted to use Owen's picture here, because I had this great picture of Owen drinking coffee with Jane Thornthwaite from across the street, but you've all seen Owen drink coffee. So, you know, but what we're trying to do is we're trying to link people together. I mean, obviously, pastors are people of influence in their community. And obviously, MLAs are people of influence in their community. And a lot of times, there can be just some great synergy and a great mutually beneficial relationship between the two. Why? Well, just on a personal, because politicians have personal needs. But there's also other stuff that goes on where they're looking for input on a greater scale. And we're also able to speak into their lives. This fellow is Steve Nicholson. He's a pastor, missions pastor at CLA out in Langley with the Honorable Mary Pollock, who's Minister of Aboriginal Reconciliation. And they were we connected them, and they were able to do some unique things, blessing some communities and with a high population of First Nations kids. And Mary was able to help them with that and put something together, and they've got a great working relationship. One of the things that we do every year is our annual MLA prayer breakfast. This is a picture from our breakfast this year. We sold it out. In fact, in my exuberance of selling tables, I almost sold the head table, which would have been kind of awkward. But we had 200 guests at the breakfast. Every seat was full. We had 26 MLAs join us. That's a long ways from where we started with 45 people coming to our first breakfast and 7 MLAs. So we've done really well, and God's been good to us. And it's been kind of an exciting time. And that's just really our showcase event. We bring them all together. We buy them a nice breakfast. We tell them how wonderful they are. We bring in a speaker who hopefully is a blessing and an encouragement to them and invests in them. And it's a great way for our partners and friends to meet MLAs and politicians and that kind of a thing. So here's some things that are happening for us. I mean, in the last year, we've expanded our weekly prayer gathering. It's one of the things that we do just to support Christian MLAs. And that you know, when I'm thankful that Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, there I am, because sometimes that's just how big our prayer meeting is. But we've got some people together, and sometimes we'll see, you know, more than that. But it's usually just a small group. They're very busy, but we've expanded that and built on that and grown that out a little bit. The other thing that we've done is we've nurtured relationships with people who've demonstrated a spiritual openness. One of my big surprises this spring was to hear that an MLA told me that he had started to read the Bible. One of his goals for 2012 was to read the Bible cover to cover. I thought, well, that's a good goal because a lot of church people don't do that. Just a little nudge there. But this is really interesting because the guy's not a believer, right? But just he just decided that he wanted to read the Bible. And so, you know, there are those kind of, when somebody who's not a believer decides they want to read the Bible, that's probably a sign that God's up to something. So we're walking with him and coaching him and talking with him a little bit along the way, and that's been really quite interesting. There are about 10 to 12 people like that. And I don't want you to think that there's 10 to 12 unbelieving MLAs who are all reading the Bible, because that wouldn't be true. But there's 10 to 12 people who have demonstrated some level of spiritual openness. They're warm to the gospel. They're warm to what we're doing, and we're working with them. And just about a year ago, one of our MLA's wives committed her life to Christ. We were pretty excited about that, to see what happened there. Here's some things that we're working on for this year. Obviously, we want to continue supporting our MLAs and ministry to them. For a couple of reasons. This year is a big year for many MLAs because there's an election coming in May, and some of them are recognizing that maybe they're due for a career change, or perhaps that a career change will be thrust upon them. But they're beginning to kind of wrestle with some of those things and work through some of that stuff. There's a lot of stress that comes into their lives with an upcoming campaign, and life decisions and career decisions. Should I stay? Should I go? All of those other things. And so we're working with people, talking with them through some of that stuff, and that's always an interesting time, especially when somebody says to me, Do you think I should stay? It's like, well, you know, it's not really my place, but you know, we walk with them through some of that stuff. Something else that we're doing is we are just underway. I think it's about 3 weeks from today. I'm off to Alberta. We are launching in Alberta. Very, very excited about that. We launched in Ontario a number of years ago, but Alberta is our next big push, and we're excited to see what God is going to do there. Completely different political dynamic than here. Only in Alberta could you have a conservative government and a conservative opposition. I mean, it's just kind of a completely different world than here, you know. So we're looking forward to that and seeing what God does with that. We're also getting ready for the upcoming election. I want to tell you very quickly about what we're doing with this. Some simple things that we're doing, we're just tracking candidate nominations. And the reason that we're doing that is because, you know, on the one hand, we want to know who's coming our way. The other thing is we want to find out as much as we can about them to get that information back to pastors and churches so they can begin to pray about the election, which is the second thing that I want to tell you about. Part of our prayer ministry that I'll talk about in a minute is, our ministry is called Pray BC. And with Pray BC, we pray for a different MLA every day. During the last election campaign, we had built a database, an email database, largely just through participating at Missions Fest. And we'd got about 1,500 to 1,800 names on our list. And every day, people agreed that for the entire period of the campaign, we would send out a daily prayer. Right? So asking God to undertake in the election. So completely nonpartisan. Our premise is this, is that if God is to have his way in the election, our province will be a better place than if he doesn't have his way. Right? That's the premise. So fundamentally, we're just praying, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. And so that's what we did for the 28 days of the campaign. And we're getting ready to do that again and building that out, and there'll be more information on that forthcoming. But we want to mobilize the church in BC to pray. So, you know, there may be a couple of things that we'll see, you'll see coming your way. One of which is, you know, those election style signs, you know, the election campaign signs, you know, Liberal, NDP, Greens, you know, Conservatives, you know, whoever it might be. We want to get signs like that done up that just say, Pray BC. Pray BC. And we ask people to put them on their lawns as a sign that they're praying along with us, that God would have his way during the election, also as a testimony. So some of you are going, there's no way I'm ever going to put a sign on our lawn. But for the few, the proud, the brave, you know, there's an opportunity for you. It's something to think about. But we'll let you know a little bit more about that. Here's some ways that you can get involved with us. Number one, you can join our email list. And we send out a monthly email update just letting people know what we're doing. You can join our daily prayer team. Every day, the Bible tells us that we should pray for those who govern over us. Every every day, every Monday to Friday, we send out an email just saying, here's the MLA of the day. Here's what we're praying about for them today. And we call them shotgun prayers or coffee cup prayers. The idea being that you can pour yourself a cup of coffee and read through the prayer if you're at work or, you know, at home, whatever it is, and just pray for that person and bless them on that day. The interesting thing is this. We write those prayers weeks and months in advance so that we're not ever short. But we write those prayers weeks and months in advance, and it's striking to me how often exactly what that person needs on that day is what we're praying for. Just this past spring, I walked into the dining room of the legislature, and an MLA waves me over. He's having a meeting with someone, waves me over and says, Tim, I have to tell you, that prayer today was amazing. How did you know that that's what I needed for today? Yeah, I don't know. And he said, but it's exactly what I needed. And probably two or three times through the course of that week, when I was with him, he shared that story with different people. It was exactly what I needed for that day. We know that their staff prints them off and gives them to them. Every MLA sees that prayer every week. And so every time they're up. So we're excited about that. So you can pray for a different MLA every day. We're BC's largest prayer network. Follow us on Facebook. Follow us on Twitter. We're there. Come visit us. See what we do. Meet an MLA. Pray with them. You want to come over, I'd be happy to introduce you to whoever is around and that kind of a thing. Consider partnering with us. As tempting as it would be to be a government employee and enjoy all those benefits, I am not. And we chose, actually, that particular model because we felt this, that it would be better for us to work for the king than a king. And because whenever you take government money, there's always strings attached, even though they say there's not. There's always strings attached. And so we just wanted to be in a place where we were completely independent. So, you know, we serve, we're there, but we raise our own support. So like many other missionaries, if you want to be a part of that, helping us with that, you can. I brought some newsletters along there at the info table at the back and a brochure as well. And I'll be around after if you have some questions. I would love to talk to you and tell you a little bit more about what I do. Let me see if I remember where I put everything here. If you have your Bibles, come with me to Genesis chapter 15. And I'm going to just share with you for a few minutes on some things that the Lord's put on my heart for today. I have to tell you that I am probably wired, if I could kind of just distill everything in my life down to one thing, that one thing would be this, is that I am fascinated and captivated by the idea of seeing God transform cities. I have to tell you that there's nothing that gets my attention more, gets me more excited than this idea of just thinking about what could happen if God was to have his way. What would this city look like? What would this community look like if God was to have his way? What would Vancouver look like? What would North Van look like if God was to have his way? And so that big idea, that vision just propels me and challenges me and gets me excited and keeps me going because I just think of a city like Vancouver. What could happen here? The city is so influential at a government level, at a business level, at a media, entertainment level. What could happen here? The largest churches in our province are, you know, within 50 miles of here. What could happen if God was just to really do something amazing, if we could get in step with his plan for what he has? See, I'm convinced of at least four things. Probably more, but I'm convinced of at least four. Number one, that God has an amazing plan for our city. I don't think that you know, sometimes I look at, you know, what we've done with city transformation and citywide movements and everything else, and it feels like what we're trying to do is convince God that he could do something in our city. That we could convince, if there was just a way that we could convince God to mobilize and move and do something spectacular, wouldn't that all be amazing? And it would be amazing. But I think that our thinking is wrong because I'm convinced that God already has this great desire to do something great in our city. I don't think for a second God is going, oh, no, the people in North Vancouver are starting to pray about what God might want to do in their area. What am I going to do now? I don't think it's anything like that. I think God has it all mapped out. Not only that, I think that God is already powerfully and remarkably at work, that God is always up to something big. God is always up to something big. You know, oh, God, would you please do something? God is always doing something. He's just saying, take a look around and see what it is. That was Blackaby's book, right? Experiencing God. You want to be a part of what God is doing? Look around and see what God is doing. So number one, God has an amazing big plan for your city. Number two, you and I are a part of it. I mean, wouldn't it be just kind of boring if God had this great plan, but he cut you and me out? But God's great plan for our city, God's great plan for your city includes you. God's great plan for my city includes me. Third thing I'm convinced of is this, is that God doesn't want to keep his plan a secret. He really wants to show it to us. He really wants to show it to us. The challenge, number four, is that most of us haven't been able to see it. And that's because we see what we're looking for. We miss what we don't expect to see. And sometimes in church life, we're looking at all of the wrong things. It doesn't mean that it's bad. It just means that we're not looking at what God wants us to be seeing. In Genesis 15, we pick up the story of Abraham, and I'm going to get there in just a second. But let's set it up first. So Abraham first appears in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 12. And he's living in a pretty nice city, and he's got a pretty good life. He's a wealthy man. He's an influential man. He's got a beautiful wife. He's got a nice city, or he's got a nice house. He's got servants. He's got possessions. He's got toys. He's driving a Hummer. You know, he's got a view of the ocean, not really, but, you know, you get the idea. He really has, Abram in that moment has everything that you could ever want, except for a child and purpose for living that was bigger than he was. And if you recall the story, if you want to flip back a couple pages to Genesis 12, here's what you'll see, is that God interrupts Abram's life. He just shows up powerfully and remarkably on the scene. We don't know how it happens, but God speaks to Abram and says, leave your father's house, leave your land, leave everything that you're familiar with, and go to a place that I'll show you. It's kind of like Owen when he left Regina. Leave everything and go to this great place that I'm going to show you, called North Vancouver. He's 75 years old, and he leaves everything, to go on the adventure of his life because he caught a glimpse of what God had in store for him. I mean, I'm just excited by that. That just captivates my imagination. This idea that we would just abandon everything to go on this great adventure with God. That's what Abram does at 75. And so for the next 3 to 5 years, that's chapter 12, 13, and 14, Abram experiences the good, the bad, and the ugly. If you've ever gone on an adventure with God, you know this, that there are times in that adventure when it's very exciting. I mean, it's just breathtaking, the incredible things that God does. On my very first day in the legislature, it was a throne speech, my very first day in the legislature, I got summoned out of the gallery. I was sitting in one of the cheap seats in behind a post, because the guy who was supposed to open the session in prayer that day, they do it once a year, they invite a pastor to pray, and the guy who was supposed to do it didn't show up. I mean, can you imagine that? It's kind of a big deal. It's kind of a big deal. And he didn't show up. And they not only did he not show up, they couldn't get a hold of him, they couldn't find him, they had no idea what happened. And the fellow who invited me was with the speaker, and he said, well, I've got a pastor friend who's coming in today. He can do it. And so I got summoned out of the gallery, and this is kind of what happened very, very quickly. I'm sitting up in my seat, and I'm kind of looking around. It's all new to me. And I see my friend come out a door. And now he's a politician, and he's doing what politicians do, which he's walking around, he's greeting people, you know, high-fiving people, waving, smiling, all that other stuff. And so I'm watching him because I want him to see me. I want to wave and say hello and connect with him a little bit. And so I'm like this, up in the gallery. And he looks at me, you, come down. It's like Jesus and Zacchaeus. It's like Jesus and Zacchaeus, you, come down. So I get down and I meet him at a place called the Golden Gate. And it's really called the Golden Gate. But I meet him at the Golden Gate, and he's got this guy. He's all dressed in black, and he's all looking very formal and kind of serious and a little bit worried. And he said, Tim, I'm so glad you're here. Did you get my phone call? And I was out for lunch with a friend. I saw the phone number come up, and I didn't know who it was. I just clicked ignore, probably like you do. Clicked ignore and put it back in my pocket. And he said, I thought something happened to you, but I want to introduce you to somebody. This is, you know, so-and-so. He's the sergeant at arms here. He's got an important question for you. I'm like, the sergeant at arms? Like, I come here all the way from Kamloops. You introduce me to the sergeant. He's going to toss me out. Like, what's going on? Because I don't know. And so the sergeant says, Reverend, we have a serious problem. He said, the minister was supposed to open our session in prayer today. It hasn't arrived. We're wondering if you'd be willing to help us. Well, in Bible college, they taught me this, that you need to be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. And so that question qualified, and so I knew the right answer was yes. So I said, absolutely, I'm happy to help you. And so he said, very well, come with me. Now, I know it's church, and maybe you didn't see Harry Potter, but you know, this was kind of a Harry Potter kind of moment. So this guy's, it felt like a long, dark hallway. It's not long, it's not dark, but that's just kind of how it felt. So the sergeant is out in front, and he's going on, and his robes are flapping away, like a Harry Potter kind of moment. Robes are flapping away, and I'm in behind, and my buddy throws his elbow into my ribs and goes, well, we know who's really in charge here today, don't we, Tim? And I'm like a deer in the headlights. And so we go from there, and he takes me to the speaker's office, and the speaker is all nervous, and he asks me the same question. I said, Mr. Speaker, I'm happy to serve. He said, very well, go with the sergeant at arms. And we went through, took me down another hallway through this revolving door, and I know this isn't really very dignified, but I just went, wow, I'm on the floor of the legislature. So it was like, stand here, you're going to pray here, you know, here's what you're going to do, the whole bit. And it was like, wow, this is really exciting. And so, you know, he brought me their prayer book, and it's got three prayers in it, and they're all really bad. And he brings me his prayer book, and he says, have you ever done this before? I said, no, I don't often pray here, but come here often? No. But he said, you know, so he says, well, this one's too short, this one's too long. Take a little bit of this, a little bit of that. No more than 30 seconds. Okay. So I looked at that and thought, well, I can do better than this. I pulled out my business card, wrote a few notes down, words down, just to kind of help me remember. And, you know, there it was. I did my prayer. I sat down, and I spent the rest of the time. It's actually called the drone from the throne, that throne speech, the drone from the throne, because it goes on forever, and it's all really boring. But I spent my whole time during that just pinching myself. Well, did this really happen? Am I really here? You know, because it was just this surreal thing that God did. And I'll tell you this. After 5 years of being there, I know this. That's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, number one. Number two, only God could do that. Only God could do that. And so you know, I had moments like this, very exciting. And if you've gone on a God adventure, you've had moments like that too. But we've had other moments along the way where it's been challenging and tough. And Abram had difficult moments along the way. He had that whole falling out with Lot, where Lot took the best land and left his uncle with the lousy spot. And then he had, you know, Lot got in trouble. He had to go rescue Lot. So he's you know, he's had disappointment. He's had heartache. He's had setback. He's had war. He's had battles. You know, there was that whole deal about lying about whether his wife being really his sister, and you know, all of that kind of got complicated and sticky, and all of these things along the way. And so Abram saw the good, the bad, and the ugly. 5 years after the fact, after God first calls him, Abram's kind of venting to God. He's frustrated, because after 65 years of trying, Abram and Sarah are still childless. They're still childless. And so come with me to hang on a minute, Genesis 15. And here we go, just really quickly. So sometime later, here's the conversation, Genesis 15. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, don't be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great. And Abram's just being honest. He says, but sovereign God, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. Then the Lord took Abram outside. He was in his tent, took him outside, and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you'll have. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Here's the first thing that I want you to see, is that God's vision for your life, for your home, for your job, and for your city is bigger than you think it is. Look at what God says to Abram in verse 5. Count the stars if you can. Now, the difficulty with living in a big city is that it's kind of hard to see the stars. But when we get out into the country, if you go camping or, you know, you're traveling somewhere where, you know, a smaller place, and you can see the stars, you know there's a lot of them out there. There's a lot of stars out there. And you can imagine what it would have been like in a Middle Eastern night out in the desert. Go count the stars. No pollution, no ambient light, no nothing. It's just clear and bright and full of stars. Here's what I've learned. God's big. God's really, really big. Isn't that profound? And he likes to do, are you ready for this? Big things. God's big, and he likes to do big things. And the good news for you and me is that he doesn't like to do them alone. Here's the tension, is that our tendency is towards smallness. God is big, but our tendency is towards smallness. We see small, we think small, we believe small, and too often we just live small. Look at the conversation. Genesis 15, verse 2. Abram is saying to God, Eliezer will be my heir. It'll be Eliezer, because you're not giving me a son. You know that smallness limits our capacity to see what God has planned. Smallness limits our capacity to see what God has planned. I ride a motorcycle. Some of you have seen it. We were chatting a little bit about it earlier and stuff. Here's one of the things that they teach you when you learn to ride a motorcycle is that you always go towards what you're looking at. So if you're riding along and something goes wrong, don't look at the tree because that's what you're going to hit. Right, you always look for the open space. You always follow the line, whatever it is. But you always go to what you're looking at. And the same is true in our lives. We always move towards what we see. But what we see from our perspective is rarely what God has in mind. What you and I see in our own strength, what you and I see through our own understanding is rarely what God really has in mind. Usually what God has in mind is much bigger, is much bolder, is much braver than what you and I see on our own. You know that there's a proverb that says this. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. You know this, that proverb appears twice. It appears in Proverbs 14:12 and again in Proverbs 16:25. I didn't realize that until I was putting this together. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. It seems to me, on the one hand, that in my own thinking, what I will come up with in my own thinking, my own ability, my own understanding, is going to leave me short of what God has in mind for me. God's plan for my life always presents enormous challenges. You can imagine this. Now, Abram is, 85 years old, and maybe 90 years old at this point. And God's saying to him, no, your son will be your heir. Now, let's just be honest for a minute. If you're in Abram's shoes, even if you're watching this and you don't know the rest of the story, if you're watching this at a distance, you're going, God, that's a sick, cruel joke. The man's 90 years old. If in the best, most virile years of his life, he could not produce a child, how in the world is it going to happen at 90? That's just cruel and unkind. You know that God's vision almost always borders on the absurd? Think about it. To Abram and Sarah, who are infertile, he says to them, you'll produce a son in your senior years. To Noah, he says, go build an ark. To Joshua, he says, go march around a walled city. To David, he says, take on that 10-foot super warrior. To Nehemiah, he says, go oversee the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. To Peter, he says, hey, get out of the boat, come walk on the water. Now again, if you don't know the rest of the story, every one of those invitations, every one of those directions is completely absurd. None of it makes any sense. None of it. When I started on this journey to do what I'm doing today, my folks are wonderful people, and Christians, and blessed to be raised in a Christian home. And they love God and everything else. I'm talking to my dad about this. I said, Dad, I think this is what God's saying to me, but I don't know how in the world I'm going to do this. And he looked at me with the love of a father, and he said, Tim, you need to stop thinking like this. This is crazy. You just need to stop thinking like this. He's looking out for me. He's looking out for Barb and the kids. He's just, you know what? You need to stop thinking like this. This doesn't make any sense. And yet God was in it. God's vision is almost big, is almost always big, costly, difficult, and intimidating. And it almost always, not almost, it always puts us in a place where God is our only hope. I remember we sold our house. We're living in Victoria. And, you know, some of you will go, you really did that? But we had raised at that point about $1,800 a month in support when we left. And when we moved to Victoria. And, you know, it maybe wasn't the wisest thing to do, but we felt it was the right thing to do. We just lived off the proceeds of the sale of our house until we built up our support to a place where we could draw a salary. And you can't live very well on $1,800 a month in Victoria. That doesn't even pay the rent. But, you know, it was just, that was what we did. I remember looking at Barb one day and saying, you know, if God doesn't show up, this is not going to go good. If God doesn't show up, this is not going to go good. She said, he's going to show up. Let's just go and it'll be fine. Fourth thing I want you to see is that God's vision for our lives requires our participation. See, the fact of the matter is God's great plan for our city, God's great plan for your life, God's great plan for your job, God's great plan for your business, all of those things are really, really amazing. But it won't happen unless you and I participate. It won't happen. God won't do it without us. Now, to be clear, God can do it without us. He just chooses to share it with people like you and me. So how do we make that vision a reality? What do we need to do? Very quickly. Number one, get a fresh glimpse of God. Get a fresh glimpse of God. Remember, Abraham is complaining inside his tent. And God says, come outside and look at the stars. Just come on, Abraham. Let's go outside and look at the stars. Sometimes we need to get outside of our tent so that we can see the bigness and the greatness of what God has in store for us. Sometimes our world just gets too small. Sometimes we're overwhelmed by the challenges. We're overwhelmed by the difficulties. We're overwhelmed by the pressures of this life. All of that stuff begins to choke out the vitality of the hope that's supposed to be within us, right? And God just says, get outside of your tent. Just stop looking at that stuff and look at the stars and catch again a glimpse of the bigness of what I have in store for you. Number two, we need to get a fresh glimpse of us. Get a fresh glimpse of you. You see past yourself. See past yourself. We need to see past our abilities. Oh God, I'm so wonderful. I have all of these great talents. Aren't I great? You see past all of that. One of the first conversations I had with Owen, he said this. He said, yeah, you know what? Really, you've got a great church. And he goes, well, you know what? Really, we're not that great. We're really not that great. We're just pretty simple, and it's just all really, you know, even this morning as we prayed together but before the services, God, we have nothing today. Unless you're here, we have nothing. That's a great place to live, actually. That's a great place to live. That's a great place to be. We just see past ourselves. God, really, we have nothing. If you don't show up, this is going to be a huge disaster today. We see past our abilities and our disabilities. See past our failures and mistakes. We can disqualify ourselves and talk ourselves out of what God has in store for us just because we're hung up on mistakes we made in the past. We tried and we failed. We stepped out, we blew it, we made mistakes, it didn't work out. We need to get past that stuff. See past you. Because you know what? God thinks you're really pretty amazing. God thinks you're really pretty amazing. He thinks you're fantastic. The Bible says this, when he thinks about you, he dances. Now we think, when God thinks of us, he looks at us like this. But when God thinks of us, he dances with excitement and anticipation. Get a fresh glimpse of God. Get a fresh glimpse of you. Number three, see past the obstacles. See past the obstacles. I was listening to a podcast on the way over here today, and a guy said this. He said, you know what? If your problems are really big, you're just not looking up enough. He said, God is always seated on the throne above your problems. God is always seated above whatever it is you're facing in your life. So, you know, if what you're looking at seems really big, just keep looking up. Just keep looking up. Envision what could happen if God was to step into this situation. What could take place here? Number four, stay focused. Stay focused. Don't be intimidated by the circumstances in front of you. Boy, there could be a lot of reasons why you could convince yourself that God doesn't want to do something, or God can't do something, or God won't do something, or God isn't able to do something, or you're not able to participate. There's a lot of reasons, a lot of things that we could come up with. But the whole deal is this: if we can stay focused on what God has in store for us, if we stay focused on what God has promised to us, if we stay focused on those things that God has put in our heart and what God is calling us to do, don't be intimidated by what's in front of you. Don't be intimidated by that. But press forward towards what God has put in your heart and hold fast until you see it become reality. I know this in our lives. There were times in the last 5 years where I was like, oh, well, maybe we should quit and go back to pastoring. You know, maybe there were times why would you want to leave North Vancouver to go back to Regina? But, you know, it's like, well, you know what? Maybe we should just hang it up and do something else. But we got to hold fast. We know this about the journey. As we follow God, we know this to be true about the journey. It doesn't come easy. But if we hold on, we see it. Right? It doesn't come easy, but if we hold on, we see it. Now let me just talk to you about you. This is your city. I don't live here. This is your city. I'm pretty convinced of this, that your city needs some people who will dare to embrace a big vision. What God has in store for your city is huge and it's amazing, but he needs some people who are willing to embrace a big vision. People who are willing to do it for the sake of their families, for the sake of their neighbors, for the sake of the people who live on their streets, for the sake of their workplace, ultimately for the sake of the kingdom. And maybe you're like that. Maybe you're a person, you've said, you know what? I'm willing to risk it. I'm willing to step out and I'm willing to do it. Or I was, but I lost sight of it. It got lost somewhere in the shuffle. You know what? You need to catch again a fresh glimpse of what God has in mind. I wonder this morning if we could just let him capture our hearts and inspire our living and help us to see beyond what's right in front of us into the bigness and the greatness of what he has in store. Could we pray together? Father, this morning, what a privilege to be here and to share your word and to spend this time together. And we thank you that your plans for North Vancouver, your plans for Greater Vancouver, your plans for our great promise, a province, are not small. They are not insignificant. You're not up in heaven at this moment wondering what you should do next here. But you have it all mapped out. You have every step along the way planned out so that in this great city none should perish. God, we'd ask that in our own lives, we know we can't do it all by ourselves, but that in our own lives you would help us to see again. But there may be people here today who are ready to give up on their promise, or they were ready to give up on their promise. And the vision that you called them to, the things you put in their heart, they were ready to give up. They were ready to pack it in and move on. God, I pray today that as you take them outside of their tent, that they would see the stars the same way that Abram did. They would see the bigness. They would see the greatness, the majesty of this glorious vision, this glorious plan and purpose that you have called them to. And God, I pray today that hope and that faith would begin to rise in their hearts again, and they would begin to track with you and to move with you and to do great exploits so that your kingdom would powerfully advance through their lives, on their streets, in their neighborhood, in their community, in schools, in businesses, in government, all through this great city. I thank you for this church. Thank you for ministry and heritage and all of those things that have built a great reputation here, a place of hope. We pray your blessing upon it and on us as well today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Owen.
Yeah. Thank you, Tim. How many felt that he was reading your mail? Let's all stand together. Let me add a closing. Randy, you could come. Sometimes there's pivotal moments where you just need to take one action step. You can't. It isn't maybe not any further than that. Just that you God spoke to you today, and you've kind of felt the vision drifting a little bit. God spoke to me. But you can let it on. Business can be just as usual, right? And you're not dreaming anything, or you kind of thought maybe God wasn't interested in it anyway. Which is exactly what Tim is describing. That's what we have all felt. And yet I felt the Lord said something to me today. And I need to do at least one thing today towards that. Maybe just be a prayer. Maybe it'll just be my prayer tonight. Lord, I bring this to you. Don't let this be taken from you by 4 o'clock this afternoon, where you forgot all about what you felt here this morning. Don't let the devil steal it from you. Because then you say, well, I don't feel what I was feeling. Because you need to take one little step. Maybe it's here today. The only step is, Lord, all that I know about me, I commit to all that I know about you. Right? All that I know about me, all strengths, weaknesses, all together, all that I know about me, God, I commit to all that I know about you. Let's pray about that. Father, you've challenged our hearts here this morning, and thank you for our brother Tim. May your richest blessings be upon him and the great call that you put on his heart. And we're thankful for it, and we pray that it would just explode far greater than even what he would envision. And Lord, here at Valley Church, those that put their hand up and said, he was talking to me. Lord, all that we know about ourselves here today, we surrender to you, to all that we know about you. And all those songs we've sung in this service today, Lord, about a good God, a great God, a mighty God. Lord, we say amen. Here's our lives. Let this day be a pivotal day. Not just another Sunday, but Lord, speak into my heart all day long. Speak into all of our hearts all day long. Here we are. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for making life exciting. And Lord, wherever we've made it so common that it's just we're bored to tears, I pray that there would be something fresh would descend on our spirits. Thank you. Thank you for the new thing. You seem to like to do new things, Lord. So do a new thing here, even at Valley Church, even as we go into the fall. Oh, I pray, oh God, that there would be an explosion here of the Spirit of God working in our lives and in our city. We thank you. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tim, again, thanks so much. That's just so good. Here's what we want to do. We invite you to come for... Hey, it's good to have Margaret here from Seattle. She's an old friend of Val and I. And it's good to have Joy and the boys with us from Seattle as well. They sit close together just to comfort one another. Thank you for coming this morning. Please join us on the patio. The fellowship is good and the coffee's hot, and it's just a good place to be. Thanks again.